This was going to be my Christmas sermon because it was entitled Christmas Lights. But y'all know that I wasn't able to be here for Christmas because I ended up getting sick and in the hospital for pretty much the month of December. And so I didn't get to do that. But I thought it was a good sermon, so I just kind of changed it just a little bit. But it happened when I was over at my brother's house, and his fiance was putting on the Christmas lights. And you know, she did them up and down, which is pretty smart because you don't have to walk around the Christmas tree. And it's funny how we could see something later that made so much sense, but we just couldn't see it in the beginning. So, but she put them up and down, and when you're right up on it, it looked pretty good. But then we were sitting out back. There's a TV out there, there's a back porch, it's screened in and all. But you could look right at the tree and you were probably, I don't know, 20 feet away from the tree. And her perspective changed. So she was putting lights on the Christmas tree and up close it looked good. But standing back, it changed the perspective of the picture, allowing her to see the bigger picture. And when she saw the bigger picture, she said, you know, those lights are a little bit crooked. But her perspective changed. And so it shouldn't be a surprise to us that sometimes when our perspective changes, or it is necessary that our perspective changes for us to see the real picture. We can understand it by something as simple as this. Like I said, I've put Christmas lights on Christmas tree for years, and I've hated it every year because you've got to squeeze around, and you know, it just as you get older, some of it becomes a chore to get, you know, all that, and then the balls fall off and the cat, you know, plays with them and all. And so putting them up and down, I thought, I'm going to try that next year. I don't have to walk behind the Christmas tree, and that'll save getting sap on me, and it'll save me some problems. But in Joshua 1:16-18, this is when the first chapter of Joshua, God came right out and told him. He says, Moses, my servant is dead. And he started talking to Joshua the way that he talked to Moses. And this is where we get that famous line that almost everybody knows, where it says, the Lord says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And they love those words. They don't read the next verse. They don't read the context of what he told Joshua. He told Joshua, because see, Joshua's perspective had changed. He wasn't a servant any longer. He was the one in charge. And so, what happened was is that he told Joshua, he says, just as I was with my servant Moses, so I will be with you. And he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Only keep my word before your eyes. And he says, you hold on to that law. And he says, you do that and I will never leave you or forsake you. But in 1:16-18, this is the perspective of the people, because when you come, let's say you're a new boss that you come in, or this was my first time being up here preaching. I was lucky enough that I was a part of this congregation before I stood up here and started preaching. So I got to know the people, and so when I stood up in front of them, it wasn't so, it wasn't as hard. It's like if you preach a wedding or a funeral, you don't know those people. And you're standing up there and you're preaching, and you have all these faces looking back, and they're not familiar. And that makes a difference. So here was Joshua with the perspective that he was standing in front of the people and he was going to have to lead them. I don't know what's going on. See, I told you. It's just pop, pop, pop. I don't know what's going on. Anyway, so they answered Joshua in verse 16 through 18. So they answered Joshua. This is when Joshua came to them and he had told them. He said, we're going to go in here. We're going to go in there. We're going to go in here. And he said, all that you command, this is the people talking to Joshua, all that you command us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. And this is important right here. He told him, just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. See, even the perspective of the people had changed. Before, Joshua was just one of them. And now he was their leader. And so their perspective of him had to change. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. Same thing God told him. He says, I have sent you. He said, you be strong. Why did he have to tell him that? Why did these people have to tell him that? These people for a moment put themselves and thought, gosh, if I was up there and had to do that, I would need to be strong. I would be a little scared because everybody just assumed Moses was going to live forever. You assume your parents are going to live forever. You assume your kids are going to live forever. You assume your car, when you buy it new, that it's going to last until you decide to get another one. It's not always the case. Not always the case. So their perspective changes. Now, do you think that Joshua fully saw the big picture coming from only being a servant of Moses? I'm sure that his perspective changed when he became the one leading. I owned my own business for 12 years. And my perspective changed when I had to manage people rather than do work. Now, I had to do the work too, but my perspective changed of how people viewed who you're working for versus being the one that employs the people. It's a totally different perspective. So Joshua's perspective had to change here because he wasn't looking at Moses for the answers. Now he was the one that had to give the answers. Now he was the one that had to have that relationship with God like Moses did. And God told him. He said, my servant Moses is dead. And he said, now you're going to be the one that I talk to. He said, but don't be discouraged. Don't be afraid. He said, just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. That's important because we need that encouragement. His actions followed the commands of the man who was once in charge, because if you look, which the verses we didn't put up here, which was like, I don't know, 13, 14, 15, 12, whatever, it's where he told him. He said, we're going to go into here, we're going to go into there, we're going to Jericho, we're going to send out spies, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. Those are the things that Moses had told him they were going to do. And he knew that Moses had listened to God, so he wasn't going to change that. He was going to listen to the man that listened to God. His action followed the commands of the man who was once in charge, because he knew that Moses followed God. And we can see the devastating loss that Joshua felt by the word that God, by the words God used to assure him, if you read Joshua 1:1-9. And I'm so limited on time, I can't bring all that in there, but I encourage you to read that, 1:1-9. I mean, God really lays it out for him, and God says that, you know, I'm going to be with you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to be there with you. But I'm going to require something from you. Anyway, Joshua's perspective had to change when he lost Moses. Joshua 14:15-19, Jesus said this, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you in a little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will live also. Sometimes it's hard to know where to start on these verses and where to cut it off. But I think that the whole point here is that just like Moses left, Jesus was going to leave. And he wanted them to know, this is the speech sort of that God gave to Joshua. He wanted them to know that I won't leave you as orphans. You may not see me, but I won't abandon you. How important do you think that was for the apostles to later really understand what Jesus was talking about when they had to be the ones that go out there and fought this battle? Because they followed Jesus. They seen Him raise from the dead. They seen Him heal the blind. They seen Him cure illnesses. They seen Him do all this wonderful stuff of God. They also saw that He wasn't somebody to be toyed with and pushed around. He wasn't scared of the Pharisees. He wanted to teach the Pharisees. He wanted them to see the truth. And when they wanted to mock him and make fun of him and put down God, because in John, you know, the Gospels show different perspectives. It's the same story, but John focuses on the fact that Jesus came to show us the Father. And so when the when the Jews struggled and blasphemed Jesus with him being who he said he was, he said that only God can forgive sins, and he made the statements that he made. He called him a brood of vipers. And these people, these apostles that he's telling them, I won't leave you orphaned, they followed him because he was courageous, he was fearless, he was strong, and he was strong in the Word of God. And, you know, brood of vipers, if you look that up, it means generation of the snake. So if you go back to Cain or Abel, he's saying that you would have been Cain who killed Abel. That's what he was telling them. He said you wouldn't have listened to God. You would have listened to the snake and you would have killed. And that's exactly what they did, didn't they? They didn't listen to Jesus and they had him killed. But you know what? Through this, we can understand how the apostles were saddened by the departure of Jesus. And he also had to assure them, just like God assured Joshua. And I'm sure their perspective changed when they had to rest on his teachings. See, they didn't have him to come to and say, teacher. They didn't have him to come to and have him explain the parables to him the way that they did when in secret, when he talked about the parable of the sower and the parable of the hearts and all these things. And he told them, now they had to take his teachings that he had spent 3.5 years teaching them, and they had to put them into practice. Well, that's a big different thing. That's like a child growing up and realizing that they can't go out with their friends and go do what they want to do or buy those shoes or that dress or that that book or that video game, because guess what? They have to put they have to put tires on their car. Wait a minute. Dad told you it was coming. Mom told you it was coming about the clothes and about spending money and reeling your mind in with your pocketbooks to some degree. And we told you it was coming, but now you actually had to live it. The apostles were told by Jesus all these things. And now, guess what? As they had to be the ones to go out and teach, they understood why he taught them the way he did. Correct? But what happened was here, they didn't do that. They didn't run out fearless like Jesus had been doing. Now remember, Jesus was fearless. He stood in the face of the Pharisees and he called them, you brood of vipers. He says, you whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. He was fearless because he knew that he was showing them the truth. He was fearless because he loved God. And he was going to bring that message that God had brought to him, had told him to bring. He says, I don't speak on my authority. What I've heard, I speak from my Father. But at first, these Jews, they hid in the upper room for fear of the Jews killing them as they had killed Jesus. But Matthew 28, 5-8, but the angel answered and said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And as he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I've told you. Remember the teachings that they had to hold on to and go out? He told them that they were going to kill him, but he told them that he was going to raise from the dead. And they hid in the upper room where they feared that just as Jesus was dead, their fearless leader, he was going to die. But remember what God told Moses. God told Joshua, he said, behold, my servant Moses is dead. Jesus expected these people to live out his teaching. But Jesus, remember, it said he didn't come to condemn the world, to save it. That doesn't mean that he didn't come to condemn us, because he will sit in judgment over us one day. What that meant was that he understood, walking in the flesh, he understood that we weren't going to follow all of these commandments. So he gave us time to understand that. But understand that his mercy has an end and that their time is not limitless. God's not playing games with you. He's trying to get you to see the truth. He's not playing games. Behold, my servant Moses is dead. You know what he could have said to Joshua? He said, don't worry about nothing. Moses is with me. That's not what he said. He put it in perspective that Joshua could understand. He's dead. And so, Jesus had told him before that he was going to raise from the dead. But they hid in the upper room. And, you know, a lot of people will ask, how come a woman told them that Jesus had risen from the dead? Do you know what happened when Jesus raised from the dead? He had overcome death. Do you know what happened in the garden when the woman was deceived and took the fruit? We always call it an apple, but whatever, I don't really care. But it was a fruit that God had told him to take away, to stay away from. And when she had ate that, took a bite of that fruit, death entered the world. Right? Death entered the world. And you can look in Timothy, the Bible says that the woman sinned first and the man fell into transgression, that the woman brought to the man. And you know, that didn't make us any better. You know, we still were under punishment of sin and death the same way as the woman was. But do you know why I believe that Jesus let the resurrection, which ultimately destroyed death, he allowed the woman to go back to the apostles to tell them? It was a way of redeeming the woman in her mind, because she got to be the one to say, guess what? I listened to God this time. He gave me a chance, and I told him what he told me to tell you. I listened to God this time. First time I listened to the snake. This time I listened to God. It was a way of redeeming the woman. Now, she had to be saved the way as any other person, but I believe, because there's an argument, why did the woman at that time go tell a man anything? Because that's not the way it worked. But God was showing you that he had come to redeem salvation. He had come to redeem mankind, not just the men. He had come to redeem the whole world. And that meant everyone. But, whichever. Bible says that they were told to go run and tell, and that's what they did. But he told them. They were hiding in the upper room, but then something amazing happened. They were told the tomb of Jesus was empty. He had risen just as he said he would. You would think that they would have become empowered at that point. You would have thought that they would have become fearless at that point. You know what they told him? Told her? They didn't believe her. Look it up. I mean, I can find the exact scripture reference, but I mean, you know, look in the Gospels when the women came and knocked on the door and he said, "Behold, he is risen." They didn't believe her, not at first. Jesus appeared to them after this, and he said, "Behold, peace be with you." Thomas was not there. He missed Jesus. He missed him. He wasn't there. I would love for everybody, every time, to hear the teaching, but sometimes you can't be here. And when you're not here, you miss some of it. Some of it's good, some of it's better, some of it's great, some of it's just knowledge. But Thomas missed Jesus because he wasn't there. What kept him away? I don't know. I don't know what kept him away. But when he came back and the apostles told him, just like they didn't believe until they saw Jesus, he said, "I won't believe it unless I see it. Unless I see him, unless I touch him, unless I put my hand in his side." He didn't believe either. His perspective was still in the fact that Jesus was a dead man. But then when Jesus showed up, he fell at his knees and he said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus didn't rebuke him for saying that either. How do you think they felt about resting on his teaching now? Here was a guy that had taught them how to be fearless, how to bring salvation to the world. And they were hiding in the upper room. Then they saw the risen Christ. Now how do you think their perspective was about relying on that man's teaching? Boy, it had changed. They saw a much bigger picture then, don't you think? There was no financial gain in lying about his resurrection. You know, there was only three people at the time could have had his body, and that was the Jews, right? It's possible. But you know what the Jews would have done with all these people running around saying, "He's raised from the dead, he's raised from the dead"? They would have threw his body out in front of him and said, "No, he isn't, right there he is." The Romans, they're the ones that had control. And with all this uprising between the Jews saying, "He didn't raise," and these men saying, "Yes, he did, no, he didn't, yes, he did." The Romans would have threw his body out and said, "Here, right here, stop arguing. They didn't do that. And the apostles certainly didn't have the body because there was no point. They were already hiding in the upper room for fear of death. And all of a sudden, they changed their minds. There was no financial gain for this. There was nothing to be gained by this. These men were afraid. I don't know if women know, but men get afraid. But we don't let that fear stop us, right? We don't let that fear stop us. The fear stopped them. Men can understand that too. There is a fear that will stop you from doing something. Whether if it's fear of prison, whether it's fear of death, whether it's fear of persecution, whatever it is, there's a fear in a man that will stop him from doing something. How his woman sees him, how the world sees him, how his friend sees him, the fear stopped them. They wouldn't have changed their mind unless something amazing happened. And what amazing happened was his resurrection. They began to preach, for they saw him resurrected. And the fear of death no longer held them silent. And that's what held them silent, because they were afraid that the Romans and the Jews would conspire together against to kill them also. So they hid in the upper rooms. Jesus had told them to rely on their teaching. He told them, he said, I was going to leave, but I won't leave you. And when they had to rely on his teaching and go out and preach it, they hid until they saw him resurrected. And then they no longer were silent. That's exactly what they did. In Acts 12, 1 through 3, now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, see, the Romans and the Jews worked together to silence any uprising. That's why the Romans allowed the Jews to continue their religion, because in that context, Rome saw that, you know, religion has power. It calms people. It keeps them occupied. And so Rome didn't care who you worshiped, but they cared about you being obedient. And so the Jews said, look, you slide us a little, you cut us some breaks, and we'll keep the people in line. And that's what they did for a long time until these people saw the resurrected Christ. So what did they start doing? They started to kill off the apostles. Now your train of thought would be here, guess what? Now the church had to rely on the teachings that the apostles were going to leave behind. Because the apostles were being killed before their very eyes, just like Jesus had been. And so those apostles had to trust in that resurrection, and we had to trust in that resurrection. You see, the apostles weren't, we think because they were apostles, they were superhuman. We see where Peter was sitting over there, and as Larry like said, he was over eating pig with the Gentiles, because you know the Jew couldn't eat pig, but Gentiles could. So he's sitting over there just eating, tearing up that pig, thinking it was good. It's a good pig. Guess what happened? Jews walked in. You know what Peter did? He moseyed over from the Gentiles over to the Jews and started, hey, good to see you guys. See you guys. Glad y'all are here, my people. And Paul rebuked him to his face because he was wrong. See, the apostles weren't superhuman. They were men just like you and me are. They were human just like we are. And so the point I'm trying to make here is we can see how saddened the church was at the killing of the apostles. And they too only had the apostles' teaching left behind to follow. And God has always done it this way. If you don't teach your kids, now you can't control what they do at certain points in their lives, and you can't control what they listen to and what they choose to believe. God didn't ask you to do that. But if you don't teach your children, Moses had not taught Joshua and Caleb, and these people had got together and listened and believed, then what would have happened to the nation? It wouldn't have went forward. Do you know why? Because Joshua and Caleb were the only two of the spies that went out into Jericho, and the others come back and said, man, it's a fortified city. We can't do this. And Joshua and Caleb come running in and said, let's get them. We can get them. You know why they said that? The same reason that David stood up and said, you dare blaspheme the God of Israel? You dare do this? And he looked around and he said, why aren't y'all doing anything? He said, today I'll have your head. And what he meant was, God didn't say, go get Goliath, I'll make sure he dies. David said, I'm going to have your head or you'll have mine, but I guarantee you one thing, I won't stand here and listen to you defy my God. And see, the church is left now with the apostles' teaching. Joshua was left with Moses being gone. And God come to him and said, I will be there. The apostles had Jesus in His teaching. And Jesus came to him and said, I will be there. And now the church has the apostles' teachings, which were based off of the prophets, which Joshua found it when he went in. He went in and secured that nation, and the nation grew, and prophets came. Of course, there was other prophets before that. You can look and see that they were called prophets. You know, Noah, the Bible says he was a preacher in righteousness. We had a preacher before the church or even the nation was there. But God has always done it this way. He is instructed and is expected, with that being left behind, that you will follow that. That's how He's done it. Sometimes it was passed on by word, and sometimes it was passed on by letters. And sometimes it's now passed on by book. And you know what? Today we don't even need the book anymore. I can send you this sermon on your phone. You don't even need the book. You get Bible apps, you don't even need the book. I mean, technology changes, but the idea is still the same. This is the Word of God. If we read Jesus the in Scripture saying, I will never leave you or forsake you, or if we heard the voice coming from heaven, I will never leave you and forsake you, which one can we believe? Well, it's God's Word that we believe. It's not where it came from. That's why He said you don't trust an angel. Even if an angel came to you, let them be accursed if they speak against this Word. We don't go against this Word. The apostles didn't go against this Word. They learned to trust it because their perspective had changed. But just as God was with Moses, so He was with Joshua. Just as God fulfilled the promises made by Jesus, so He was with the apostles. Is He not also with us if we continue with their teachings, talking about the apostles' doctrine? These are the words of encouragement that were spoken to Joshua, to the apostles, to us. You want to be encouraged by God? Read Joshua chapter 1 through, what did I say, 9? That's God encouraging that I will be with you. He's not with us? Of course He is. You know how we know? It's because He was with Joshua that established the nation, that brought forth the seed of Christ. Christ came to the Jews. The Jews came to us. He said, I am with my people who hear my voice. And some people accept my voice as it were the words of God. And some people need to learn to trust. That's what Peter said. He said, by now some of you are grieved by various trials, if necessary. Some of us learn to trust. Some of us have to learn to trust. Some of us just simply are willing to take God at His word. You know why? Because we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We're not confused. We don't enter into the thoughts of any other God. And what He says goes. And so we're willing to accept His Word. And you know what? It doesn't matter which side you're on, which side of the spectrum you're on. If you need to learn to trust God's Word, you want to trust God's Word, or you simply trust God's Word. You know what? He's got a plan for you. He's got one that'll fit. Because we've seen all stages of it. The apostles hid in fear, and then they all died for Jesus. None of them stopped. They all died for Jesus. Matthew 23, 9 through 10. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father. He who is in heaven, and do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. Now, you know, I've heard some people say when they heard father, and they're like, oh, you shouldn't say that. What He's talking about here is in regards to the teaching. He's talking about in regards to the gospel. He's talking about in regards, because that's what Jesus came, was to bring the gospel to the Jews, the good news that your sins have been paid for and that the death no longer had a hold on us. This was good news. This was the gospel message that we had found true salvation. And so this is in regards to teaching here. But the point is that God has been with those who look for Him. God has been with those who trust in Him. God has made Himself known to you. Why aren't these seats full? Why isn't the building overflowing with people that are running to hear a God that has always been with man, who have made a commitment to Him to say, I will trust in you? I don't have those answers. I trust in God. When I made my confession that I believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, I believed that. I believe that. But did I trust Him now the way that I did when I made that confession? No, I've grown. I should have grown. Don't you think? Even Paul said that the early prophets, he said that they thought as a child, they saw as a child, but then they grew up. Do you know the early church was an infant church? How can I say that? Well, I can tell you that because in 40, 50 AD, when the church was pumping out and growing and the Gentiles were coming in, guess what they didn't have? Scripture. Infancy. You know why? Because they still had prophets, they still had tongues, they still had interpretations, they still had miracles, they still had signs and wonders. Because they didn't have this. Infancy. But now that church has grown. That church has grown. Because now we have the complete Word of God. We have the complete Word of God. And we can see from the beginning to the end, and we can see God's wisdom in its fullness that He chose to share with mankind. Now, this is where the ending would have changed a little bit because it was a sermon for Christmas that I had come up with, but I didn't get to do that. So I kind of changed the ending a little bit here. But the point was everyone has had to learn to trust God. You're in good company. You're in good company. If you struggle with that, if you're trying to grow, you're in good company. And don't let the devil use that against you to think that you don't believe in God. No, what you're doing is you're holding on to basic truths and said, I will not back up from these because I know You are my God. I know that You raised. I'm not going to back up from these. And then God says, you know what? I'm going to give you some things to build on that foundation, that rock that you're on. And He said, it'll make you immovable. But you're going to have to fight for it. You're going to have to fight for it. Because you're going to have to really want it. Let me tell you something. Jesus had to fight to get to that cross. Why? Well, you put yourself in His shoes. Is what He did hard? But he trusted God. He trusted God. Joshua trusted Moses. The apostles trusted in Christ. We trusted the apostles. All of these men trusted in God, not in themselves. I don't have the ability to make this church grow. God does. The only ability that I have is to make sure that when I come here on Sunday morning that I'm ready to preach the truth no matter who sits here, no matter what I think they believe or what they don't believe, and God has laid something on my heart that I've been meditating on and I've worked and I've got several sermons set aside and sometimes I don't know if I've picked the right one or whatever, but I have to have confidence that I am up here preaching the truth and I have to have confidence in that Word, not myself. I don't go and listen to my sermons. I don't go back and listen to them because I'm afraid if I do, it'll make me self-conscious of how foolish I act or whatever I do and the quirkiness that I just don't go back and listen to them because I don't want anything to interfere with the pure Word of God that should come out up here. All of these people trusted in God, not in themselves. I'm here to tell you that's where my trust is in God, not myself. We need to develop, mature, and grow into a love of the Scripture and not the man teaching it. You know why? Because there's one thing that'll cause a division in a church quicker than anything. There's one thing that'll cause a division anywhere. You know what that is? following men and not God. There has been three other people here that preached while I was here. Three others. And you know that when those people left, what you see here, and it's grown from there, but what you see here was the few that trusted in the teaching, didn't follow the person. I'm not always going to be up here. December 12th, 13th? My life was even in question. Who would have stood up here then? Would you have left? You wouldn't have been following me. I'd have been dead. We got to hold together. We got to trust in this Word. Because that's the way it's done. This is what God wants. Why did y'all all come here? You know? I mean, we all come from different sides of town and all over the place. And we've moved and switched and come from different backgrounds, but yet we're still here. Why? Because this is where we're going to make our stand. This is where we're going to do it. Right here with one another. And God says, I will be with you and behind you as long as you hold on and trust in my Word and not in yourselves. You know why we don't trust in ourselves? Because I'm not always right. You're not always right. Sometimes arguments happen that don't need to happen. But we have to trust in God that He is bigger than this argument. He's bigger than this building. He's bigger than the color of the carpets. He's bigger than the color of the walls. He's bigger than this stuff. Oh my God. Only when we stand back from the Christmas tree can we truly gain the perspective of how the lights were placed. And we can faithfully trust in the One who has always seen that bigger picture. If you're sitting here looking at the lights and you said, you know, that looks pretty good. And then back here out on the porch, you know, my brother hollers up, crooked. And you're like, I don't see it. It's crooked. And then we step back and we look at his perspective, and guess what? Hey, it is crooked. We didn't believe it, and we would never have trusted until we step back, because that's the type of people we are. But I'm telling you, you can trust in the Word of God, because he's always seen the bigger picture. Always. And when you're going somewhere you shouldn't be going, when your mind and heart, I'm just talking about physical stuff. I'm talking about when your mind and your heart get away from the meditation of the Word. When your mind and your heart get away from the Word and you get away from that path that you struggle to stay on, God sees it, because He sees it. He sees it when it's just a little bit of movement. You know, when you change lanes in your car, you don't do this. You know what you do? Somebody sitting next to you would barely even see that you're doing anything. That's how God sees it. When you just start to get off track, He sees it. He sees it. And how we know that we're getting off track is we stay in His Word. And you know what it does? It brings conviction upon us. You know why? Because we're not always right. We're not always right. I've grown since I've become an elder. I've grown. I've learned that just because I'm right in what I say, or I believe that I'm right, it's not always necessary that I be proven right for the sake of the people, for the sake of the church. Not necessary. And even when God says it, that it's right, I have to ask myself, if I push this, is it worth losing a soul? Can this be taught? Can you teach them and teach me to know the truth so that we can come together on this? And my answer is, yeah, I can trust He can do that. Why? Because that's all He's ever done. He brought the Jew and the Gentile together and they hated one another. I don't know if the Gentiles so much hated the Jews, but the Jews were taught that the Gentiles were filthy. They were dogs under their feet. And God brought that perspective together so that when they stood back, they looked what they had created. A family. Where God was the focus in the center. And that's what Peter did on the day of Pentecost when he stood up. He stood up to his family. He stood up to his people. He stood up to Israel. And he told them. And you know how hard it would be if we did this with our families all the time? They'd disown us, right? But he stood up in front of his family and he told them, he says, I want you to know assuredly that this Jesus whom you've crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, some of them, the Bible says, they were cut to the heart. It was like Thomas when he fell at the feet of Jesus and he said, my Lord and my God. He was cut to the heart. He was cut to the heart because he realized how silly it had been for him to say, well, I want to touch this. I want to see this. And when he saw the risen Christ, he saw his own foolishness and he just fell at his feet. And he said, my Lord and my God. But he told them, he said, you found yourself in this place where there's no perceivable understanding that you'll be able to get out of this. But see, by God's perspective, when he stood back and looked, he knew where you would find your place once you understood how God saw you. And it's not personal. God saw you as a sinner. Why? Because you had a part to play in killing his son. That's what he told. That's what Peter told that nation. He said, you had a part to play. If Jesus had only died for one person and it had to be me, then the lies and the deceitfulness that I had as a child and as I grew and tried to mature and still hold on. Nobody made me lie. Nobody made me cheat. Nobody made me steal, but I still did all of those things. Nobody made me do that. That was my choice. And if Jesus said, I need to atone for what you did, if he had to die for one person's sins and he died for mine, I had to find out that I was a sinner first before he could save me. And that's what the gospel does. It brings you to a place for you to realize that no matter where you think you are or who you think you are, you had a part to play in the death of Christ. And Peter said, in God's great wisdom and his perspective, when he stood back, he said, that's where I want everybody to come. Because then I can truly save a man. And he told him, he said, to repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the remission of sin, and you will receive the indwelling presence of his Holy Spirit. And the Bible says, that wasn't just a promise to them. That wasn't a promise just to their kids. That was to as many as far off that the Lord thy God shall call. And the people that were far off was the Gentile world. That was us. We were the dogs under the table. But he said, I have come, my son has shed his blood, and now anyone that will confess him and anyone that will trust in his way of salvation, anyone that will trust in him, he says, I will be behind that man, just like he told Joshua. You want to know, bless you, you want to know how God sees you, read Joshua 1 through 9 in chapter 1, and you'll see him say, I will never leave you or forsake you. Only you hold this blood of the covenant, and we're talking about Christ now. It's his blood atoned for Joshua's sin too. It went backwards and forwards, and he says, you hold that blood of the covenant before you, and he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. You call that sacred, and you follow this, and you hold to this, and he said, I will never leave you and forsake you. Even though you may stumble, even though you may fall, even though you may be like my servant Moses, who did as I asked him not to do, and I did not allow him to go into the promised land because of that. Wow, look at all that Moses did. God said, nope. You know why? Because I've told you, and I stand by my word. You can respect a man like that. You can trust someone like that because it doesn't matter who you are or where you are, he's going to stand behind his word. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation? Because he lives.